know, some of those pictures were actually about the age that you all were when I started here 16 years ago. You know, many of y'all were in St. Andrew Preschool when I started as a pastor here, and that makes me sentimental. But I cried last week, so we're not doing that again. So maybe we'll see. Okay, so today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit as a guide. And I don't think there could be a better Sunday for that conversation for these students. And frankly, for you parents, as you're, some of you are entering empty nesting age and wondering what is that going to look like. Becky and I talk about what that will look like for us a long time from now, I hope. But realizing that there are so many shifts and you can't quite predict what tomorrow holds. I actually believe that for us today, as we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, as we discuss really John 16 and then Romans 5, which are kind of two different elements about having confidence and peace and joy in our world, I think today's conversation is one that we are uniquely suited and gifted to have. Methodists, we're an independent Methodist church, and Methodists at our best, for the record, I'm not always sure Methodism has been at its best in most of my lifetime, but at our best, we are uniquely suited to have this conversation. Because while Methodism, many of y'all didn't grow up Methodist, you don't have any background really in it outside of St. Andrew, I know that because we've surveyed you and asked, yet there's a special element to who we are. That doesn't mean we're different theologically, meaning we're basically just, we believe what Christians have believed for 2,000 years. We're not trying to do anything special than what John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, called primitive Christianity, kind of that early element where the power of the Holy Spirit was made present and people lived transformed lives. But there is a special emphasis that we have. While we're not that distinct in views in the Trinitarian God and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and kind of how we, you know, how the world was made, we are different in an emphasis, and the emphasis is on our faith after we become saved, kind of that next step after salvation. So we, like all Christians, believe that there is a moment that you have got to come to where you are saved. We call that being justified, a moment where you are made right with God, where you get to confess your sins and pray a prayer and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. If you have not prayed that prayer today, listen, it's really simple. You begin and you say, God, I want to follow you. I want to serve you as my Lord, and I'm sorry for what I've done. It's real simple. There doesn't need to be a formula to it. This is about you just saying, God, I want you in charge. But here's the thing. A lot of times what Christians have done, and particularly Protestants over the last 500 years, and I'm not going to kind of name names just because that's rude. It is. But a lot of times what they've done is emphasize that first moment and not have any clarity on what do you do next? What do you do the day after you end up following Jesus? How do you actually follow the Holy Spirit and live a life that is being made more perfect in this lifetime? So we had a cool moment this week with our pastors on Monday. We had a gathering here at this church of some pastors across DFW. These are pastors of independent Methodist churches. We partner on ordination. And so that when we've got Allison Johnson will be ordained this summer. It's going to be a really powerful experience. We'll invite the whole church to it. It's going to be really great. We'll have other pastors from other Methodist churches come in and be a part of that. Part of what makes us Methodist is just the structural piece in that we have pastors who actually participate in the ordination. So if one of you comes to me and says, hey, I want to be a pastor, we have other pastors we rely on from other churches to help make sure that we continue who we were called to be. The only real theological distinctiveness or kind of emphasis that we have really is highlighted in that moment. So Allison this week, we had all the pastors come around and lay hands on her, and there's a series of historic questions we ask for Methodist pastors. And one of those is a distinctive Methodist emphasis that I think is directly related to who the Holy Spirit is and why we're doing this series today. And that when I looked at Allison and I said, Allison, all the standard stuff, do you have faith in God? Do you think our doctrines are in line with the scriptures, yada, yada. But there's one where I say, do you expect you will be made perfect in love in this lifetime? And the correct answer is yes. Okay, that's a big statement. Do you actually think that the power of the Holy Spirit is made present in you so that you can love God and your neighbor as perfectly as possible in this lifetime? We're striving for that. That's what makes us unique. It's not that we think anything different about God or Jesus or death or resurrection, any of the rest of that. It is this practical question of what happens next. And we believe that the power of the Holy Spirit can allow you and me to be transformed in this lifetime. That we actually are made by God to not just be saved once, but to seek a process of salvation so that we can continually become more like Jesus. So I came from a family, so many of y'all didn't grow up Methodist. I came from the opposite, where my dad's one of the foremost kind of theologians on Methodist theology and history. So I got this from the dining room table. Like at 9:30, I got asked, and I said, I recommend my dad's book on this question. Like, there's a way of salvation. And so my dad has a book called The Wesleyan Way. It's really just, I think, what the Bible teaches. It's not crazy. But that framing of the Wesleyan Way is an idea that just because you start something, you're not completed with something. That moment you decide to follow Jesus doesn't mean at all that you are like Jesus in that moment, okay? There are many of you students in caps and gowns or other college-affiliated shirts today that, listen, there's a large part of graduation where you sit there and you think, I did it, I'm done. God, I wish y'all were done. But actually, like, I look back, I was describing this to my kids of like when they're excited because they're like ready for summer. We have 12 days of school left in my household and we're counting them down. And you know what? They have years left. And I look at you and I think, huh, this is great. Congratulations, you're done. But here's the deal. There are people for whom they think, great, I did it, I'm done. And you realize you've got the next step. And then, of course, when you get your first job and you don't get summers off, all of a sudden you look around and you went, what did I want to be done? That was amazing. There are so many instances in life where we believe we're done. We completed the task. Listen, there are going to be... There are people who, when they get married, they think, I did it! I got married! I have a spouse! I mean, that's just, you just started, actually. Like, sure, you completed a journey, but it was the beginning into an entirely new life you couldn't even fathom otherwise. We have a joining day today. There are people who come to church and they join the church, and they think they've done it. It's just the beginning. Like, we bring a church member, a family, in. The Space family done it a lot. There have been other families who've come in and kind of told their story, the chances, and others who've come in, and they tell their story and their testimony, and you want to know what the story ought to look like? Hey, we were looking for a church, and then we found it, we joined, and our journey just began. And then we started this entire journey and got involved in students or children's or second act or whatever it is. And you realize when you look back that day that you thought was complete is actually just the beginning of the process. Friends, this is what the Christian life is supposed to be like, where you begin a journey rather than end it. That's what I think we are best at. Now I think we're ready to hear this piece of the Holy Spirit, because John 16, Jesus in his farewell discourse, describes the power of the Holy Spirit as a guide, more like a guide on a journey with a lot left to do. John 16, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, just a note, the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. There's a connection here between the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the person of the Trinity, who is made present to us, and comfort in a broken world, in a world that is full of so many difficult things. That connection is critical for your next journey, for all of ours tomorrow, for what we do on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. Too often, I think, even on a Sunday, we come to church and we feel like we have just checked off our spiritual box for the week. And we come to this place and we go, check, okay, I did church, now I get to do my days. Now I get to do my life. But friends, that is not the way that anything is described in Scripture. I do know people for whom they come to faith in Jesus, and then the first bad thing in their life happens, and they come to me and they look at me and they go, but I'm a Christian now. Like, didn't God save me from this? Listen, there's no other way. Any church that tells you that following Jesus is going to make your life simple doesn't follow the Jesus that says, hey, pick up your cross and follow me. The one who says that you actually have to deny yourself for your neighbor. The one that actually says you will have difficulties in the world. The difference is this, that when you and I follow the Lord, when we actually live our lives every day and we let the Holy Spirit guide us, we have a different attitude with everything that we do. We have a different perspective with everything that we do. I don't know if you've had any good guides in your life. I think about the handful of times I've had just amazing guides. I think about scuba diving. I love to scuba dive. I think going scuba diving without a master diver who knows what's going on, like even though I've gotten, I don't know, a bunch of dive, my parents love to dive, and so I did a lot of that in high school and college. Listen, I've done a lot of dives. I'm good at it. I've done a lot of things. I don't want to go without a guide. Why? Because I don't know what's going to happen. I want to make sure that there is someone present who's an expert in what I do. If you're going to go, like, people who decide I'm going to go and hike the Appalachian Trail by themselves, I think they're crazy. I think, however, if they do it with a guide, great. Go for it. Take someone who's an expert. Like, listen, the people that climb Mount Everest aren't nearly as impressive as the Sherpas that help them climb Mount Everest, right? You're sitting there going, look at that guy. And I'm just sitting here going, look at the people carrying that guy's stuff. I think about, I like, actually, golf is my favorite guide metaphor, just because I love golf. But I've had a handful of times where I've had caddies. And I think a caddy imagination of the Holy Spirit is exactly the right way that I like to imagine it. Because you can still make a bad swing, bad decision, or choose a bad club in spite of what they say. But you have a good caddy. I've only done it a handful of times, but it's always fun when they're actually good and they know what they're doing. Once I took a trip to Bandon Dunes up in the northwest part of the country. It was just a remarkable trip. In fact, it was trending on social media this week because they had, like, I think the PGA Championship kind of qualifiers there this week. And one of the guys, Michael, was taking a shot, and it, like, you could see the pins right there. And he looks like he's aiming up with the pin, and it looks like he just shanks it, like completely, like 45 degrees to the right, and then it rolls up 6 inches from the pin. I have had it where you sit there and, like, tee shots are not my specialty. I hit it a long way, but not straight. And the caddy walks up to me and he goes, well, this was a bad first shot. I go, thank you, I knew that. The Holy Spirit, by the way, does that to me too. When I wake up and I'm rude to my family or something, and I wake up and the Holy Spirit just sits there and is like, yes, so you botched the first few hours today. I'm like, yeah, I know. What are you gonna do? Does anyone else talk to the Holy Spirit like this? No? I recommend it. I recommend praying to the Holy Spirit where you wake up and you allow the Holy Spirit to look at you and go, huh. So that was a choice, not a good one, but that was a choice. How do you want to manage that? And there are some times and some courses and some places, and I think in life, where we imagine that we just want to end up by the hole, and he goes, no, you got to hit it that way. You're going, but no, that's where I want to go. And he goes, I know where you want to go. Let's head this way. One time I did that, and the caddy looked at me and just goes, "Have you ever been here before? I have played this. I know where this goes. There, it will, if you go there, you're going to fail, and you're going to fall in the water. Hit it here." Friends, this is what I think church is supposed to be like. Is that kind of caddying where you come here and you realize that what you've been aiming at is not going to satisfy and it will end up failing you. That actually what you need is a life where you are dedicated to what the Holy Spirit is doing and not what you want. And in the end, I believe that when you follow the Holy Spirit, when you do what the Holy Spirit asks you to do, you end up where you actually wanted in the first place. You just may not have known it. This is the journey that I want to invite you on. It's a journey where you end up on a lifetime of ministry and faith. Friends, our goal is not for you as students to believe in Jesus today. I hope you do. I hope you love it. I heard you gave a great sermon this morning. But the challenge is that you're not done. You got to go off and find a church of your own wherever you're going to go to college. If you need help, that's what our student ministry is for. You would come back here, be an intern or a resident, hang out with us. But friends, y'all aren't done either. I do believe there is this gap that people have where they don't realize that everyone's on their own journey. They don't realize it. I think this is sometimes an intimidating church for people. They walk into this place, and it's a place full of people who look like they know what they're doing, have come prepared to present themselves to church. I mean, frankly, y'all are an intimidating bunch. When I bring other people in here, they look at you, and they're like, "Man, you have a really talented community." I'm like, "Yeah, you should have to preach to them every week." And yet, what I do believe is that they don't understand that actually it is this process where we are just waking up every morning praying to the Lord and saying, "God, would you help me become more of who I was made to be today?" There's not a single one of us, there's not a single one of us back here who look like we know what we're doing, who have jobs or careers or any of the rest of that. There's not a single one of us that doesn't wake up and it's some days we're faking it just trying to survive. The difference is actually that we have power and a community and the Holy Spirit to say, "Hey, we're going to head this way." If you think that just because you grow old, it means it gives you meaning and purpose and value, it doesn't. You got to work for it. You got to pray every morning. You got to participate in what the Holy Spirit is doing with you. And parents, if you think I'm just talking to them, you're kidding yourselves. Because we all know this. Sometimes I do think people walk into this church and they look at this place and they think it's beautiful and the people are beautiful and you got nice stuff and whatever. And I think people look at it and go, "Well, they must know what they're doing." Friends, even your preachers wake up some morning and sit there to fall on their knees and say, "I'm sorry, Lord. I haven't done this quite as well as I wanted to." It doesn't mean that everything's quite simple or easy. In fact, what I want to invite you to is a lifetime of faith, a lifetime on this journey where you continually become more of who the Lord has called you to be. Christianity, by definition, is not one that looks at you and says everything is going to be easy. Instead, what it says is that every day you're going to have a guide and you're not going to be alone. I believe you're not alone both because of the power of the Holy Spirit and because we have community with one another. I've been paying attention a lot recently to the studies about whether or not young people in mass, particularly Gen Z, are coming back to faith. You've seen it a lot in England. I'll be going there actually to talk to some of my friends who are seeing that in England later this summer. One of my friends, David Watson, who's at Asbury Theological Seminary, actually wrote a full summary where it goes, "Listen, the data is uncertain, except in this point, that Gen Z, even the younger millennials who are active in church, attend church more often than their parents or the boomers." Just want to name that again. That actually the most consistent church-going crowd in America are actually the faithful Gen Z people who believe in Jesus. The other interesting thing this week was that there was a massive study about the increasing rates of isolation, loneliness, and just purposelessness with young people today. Except that the divide is actually between churchgoers and those for whom they do not attend a regular place of worship. I'll say this bluntly, it is true that our younger generation, particularly Gen Z, is more isolated, lonely, and anxious than previous generations, unless you look at the crowd that regularly goes to church and believes in Jesus. Why? Because there is a place of meaning and value and consistency. I look at this group, and then I look at the men around it, the people who have served on all of these varying groups, the people that have gone on trips, the people that have cared for your kids. Friends, we have a secret sauce, which is a community powered by the Holy Spirit, that we get to love and support one another. I look at all of you adults who I see who have invested in these kids, and I go, no wonder. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean things are always great. In fact, what it means is we can get through with meaning and purpose, even the most difficult things. This is what Paul says in Romans 5. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Someone sent me this week a podcast of some secular people who don't believe in Jesus. That's what that means, but just thought I'd be clarified. And they were having a dialogue about how they were really struggling to teach values to their kids because they don't have church. They were literally having this conversation of, why do we atheists not have a church community where we can gather together and talk about values and yada yada. One of them's suggestion was, maybe we should just have an hour we watch Ted Lasso every week. Like, that was the strategy. Like, let's just do the, not that it's always great, but I mean, the like, love your neighbor and be optimistic and hey, care for those. That's a great message. You know what they didn't get? The only reason that our world right now values character, virtue, love of God and neighbor is because of Jesus. Historically, when you look at it, we are the reason there is such a thing called human rights is because Jesus died for those for whom they were viewed as nothing. Because the slaves were welcome in the church, the women were welcome in the church, and they created a new community that was different than the rest of the world. The only way we're going to be able to transform this world is by giving over to the power of the Holy Spirit and saying, God is not done with us yet. And so as we gather around this table, as we come to this table, the only reason that we can have faith in our Lord in the future is that this story is true. And that we get to come to it today, recognizing that we are broken and yet God is good. And so we're going to begin today communion, and I'm going to do a historic prayer of confession. Because it's a reminder to you and me that we're all on a journey and we're not perfect yet. By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, I hope we become so. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We've not done your will. We've broken your law. We've rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Friends, hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. And so it's with the power as forgiven people that we gather together at this table, given the ability to gather together to confess our sins, to admit that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, you will not be alone. In fact, he will give us the means to do it. He says, on the night in which he was betrayed, he broke the bread. And he took it and he says, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Eat of this as often as you can in remembrance of me. After the supper, he took the cup, poured it out for his disciples and said, this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of this as often as you can in remembrance of me. God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May we be transformed by your power into the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood that the world may be made whole. God, would you pour out your Holy Spirit upon these young people and their parents and their families? Would you pour out your Holy Spirit on the communities that they're going to be going to this fall? Would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us that we might have you as a guide every day? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.